How good is it to sing about the rugged cross and the empty tomb as we gather together today. And good to see you here this morning. Haven't seen many of you over the holidays, and so I'm glad you're here with us. We had a great time, the holidays and Christmas, and I was even kind of reminded of that yesterday. As I'm walking around in my house, I turn around and I see my youngest daughter, Maddie, and she's 6th grade. She's walking around with a little hamster who goes by the name of Coco. That's Coco. Coco is our newest family member right there. And it reminds me of a conversation I started having with Maddie last fall. She said, "Daddy, I want to get a hamster." I said, really? We'll have to think about that. And, you know, she worked me over pretty good. And if you don't know, my two girls, they got me wrapped around their finger. And so after asking several times, I was saying, "Maddie, I'll tell you what, I'll get you a hamster for Christmas. I like animals. Emily, not as much." But Maddie got her hamster right there for her Christmas present because I told her early in December, I said, "Maddie, I will get you a hamster. I promise I'll get you a hamster." As soon as those words came out of my mouth, she knew it, and she said, "Daddy, promise." And so for her, she knew it was just a matter of time. It wasn't Christmas yet. She had to wait for a while, but she knew if she would just be patient, I said it, I promised, she'd get a hamster. And so she patiently endured throughout December, and then there it is, the realization of her wish, but my promise to her, there's Coco. And the reason why I tell you the story is we actually get to participate in the nature of God by keeping our word. And God extends his word to us. And God, believe it or not, has actually made promises to us. And this is what absolutely amazes me, that God, who can do anything he wants, but he has to do that which he promised he would do. He always keeps his word. He is faithful. He is reliable. God cannot lie. And God extends himself to us. Think about this. God commits himself and extends himself to us by way of certain promises that he extends throughout the scripture. And so in those promises that he extends to his creation, we have the beautiful opportunity and privilege to lay hold of those promises and to receive them by faith. And God always makes good on those promises. How many of you believe that? Amen? We believe that God always keeps his word. And so the author in Hebrews, and we're resuming our studying in Hebrews. Last week was a little tough, wasn't it? A little tough passage, a little tough to digest. You're going to love the passage today. Very encouraging. Speaks about our hope and the promises of God, this great hope that we have in the word of God, the reliability of God. The author of Hebrews is writing here in chapter 6, and he knows that his immediate audience there, the Jewish, new Jewish believers, they're struggling. Some are even trying to persuade them, "Man, forget about this following the Messiah. Let's go back to our ritualistic Judaism, the keeping of the law to establish righteousness." And it was a bunch of, it had become meaningless rituals. And they had found hope in Christ. They had found truth in Christ. They had found salvation through the Messiah by faith. And yet they were struggling emotionally, struggling with persecution. You know what? We also go through emotional struggles, physical hardships. There's loss that we struggle with. And God has made promises to us. God has made promises to us as it pertains to salvation. And so the author is going to speak to us about the promise of God to us in Christ. And now he begins with telling us a story. It's a story that demonstrates the faithfulness of God. It's a story that the audience, the Jewish audience, was very familiar with. He's going to tell them about Abraham. It's a story we should be familiar with as well. And so we begin in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, and we read these words. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," God made a promise. Now, I don't know if you like to color and highlight and underline things in your Bible and make certain notes, I would encourage you to do that. And in so doing, I underline where these four words, God made a promise. God made a promise. And God's going to keep that promise. What was that promise? God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the faith. The New Testament refers to him as believing Abraham. And it speaks to us on how he walked. He walked by faith. He believed. And then in believing, it actually caused a life of obedience that flowed from that belief. God made a promise to Abraham. Abram was his original name. And then God finds him at the age of 75. He was an idol-worshiping Gentile. God calls me, says, Abraham, I want you to come and follow to a land that I will show you. And Abraham actually followed and did what God said. And we read this great covenant that God is making with Abraham. God initiated it. It was unconditional, eternal. And God calls to Abraham and he makes this promise, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a great nation, that all the families in the earth will be blessed by you. And Abraham believed God when he said that, and Abraham went. We see in Genesis chapter 13 that God once again repeats this to Abraham, and he says, this land will be yours, and your descendants that come through you will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. I don't know about you, but that's a lot. I've seen the dust in the sunshine. If you've ever dusted in your house, there's a lot of dust. And the descendants of Abraham, not just physical descendants, the Jewish people, but now by faith, all of us who have also placed our faith in Christ, the spiritual descendants of Abraham is in view here. And so, by the time we get to chapter 15, God's going to remind Abraham once again about the land and about, look at the stars in the skies. Could you number them? He takes Abraham out and he says, your descendants will be more numerous than them. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. What a powerful statement. You know, oftentimes we ask the question, how were the people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved the same way that we are saved, by faith. They are saved by faith looking forward to the promises of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus. And we are saved by faith looking back to the cross, to the promises in Messiah, in Jesus. And it's by faith. And Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul shows us that it was by faith that we are saved, not by works, but by faith. Abraham had faith, he believed God, and God gave him righteousness based on faith, not by the keeping of the law. So here we read that God makes a promise to Abraham because God could swear by no one greater than he swore by himself. Now, you often see when a governor or senator or somebody's being sworn in, they would put their hand on the Bible, right? And they would swear this oath. They would swear by God. Because notice what it says. Because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I love those three words together. No one greater. It's just simply an acknowledgement that there is no one greater than God. Amen? There is no one greater than our God. It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. There's no one greater. There's no one close. Our great God. None like him. There's no other God. And here we have God now making a promise. And when he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself to Abraham saying, surely or certainly, guaranteed, 100% surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. This promise of blessing, I will bless you and I will multiply you. But what's interesting is that Abraham He didn't have any children with Sarai, who became Sarah. And at the age of 75, God calls Abraham. Sarah goes with them. And Abraham saying to Sarah, you know, God said something about us having some descendants, lots of descendants. And Sarah at one point laughed. Can that be? And God changes Abram's name to Abraham, father of the multitudes. That's what it means. Can you imagine you're out there with the camels and the donkeys. You pull up to the local Starbucks. You run into Abraham. Abraham's there at the local Starbucks. And you're like, hey, Abraham, how are you doing? He says, don't call me Abraham. Call me father of the multitudes. That's my name. And you're laughing. You're thinking, you don't even have any kids. By now, you're not just 75, 80 years of age, 85 years of age. And he has no children. And he's going around, I'm the father of the multitudes. He believed God. He just knew it was going to happen. My descendants more numerous than the stars. Call me the father of the multitudes. And they're thinking, this guy's crazy. Maybe somebody looks at you and thinks you're crazy because you believe the promises of God. You say, no, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone says, that's crazy. All the scientists have already proved evolution is true. You're like, no, it's not true. God's true and every man's a liar. There's no such thing as evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. People might look at you like you're crazy, but you believe God, right? You believe everything that God has said is true. I do. What God says is true, and you know it's true. God cannot lie. Abraham, he believed God. He believed God in these things that were sometimes hard to believe. And he walked by faith. Now, at the age of 100, he actually has a child. You see this? And it says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently waited, longer than Maddie waiting 1 month for a hamster, you and I are also patiently waiting for some of these promises to be fulfilled. And so after Abraham patiently endured, and God is calling us to patiently endure as we go through hardships and trials and difficulties, as you're suffering emotionally, physically, struggling with the loss of a loved one, financial struggles, relationship struggles, whatever it may be, on this side of eternity, it is difficult. And that difficulty allows God the opportunity to test the quality of your faith. The integrity and the depth of your faith is trusted and tested. Abraham, after he had patiently endured, listen, God is calling you on this side of eternity to patiently endure. And after he had endured, he obtained the promise. Listen, and you will too. You will too. In Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he takes us back to this promise with Abraham. And he says this, for if the inheritance, that's the promise God makes, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God freely granted it to Abraham through a promise that he was going to inherit not only the land and not only have many descendants. He was going to have a son. And he didn't have a son at that time. But God delivers on his promise. How do you know that God's going to deliver on his promise to you? Because God's word is reliable, and we see it in the example of Abraham. You know, there's another part to this. I'm glazing over this story, and it's really a rich story. As you look at the Bible through the lens of the Hebrew scriptures, it develops this so much. But we see in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham, he says, now I want you to go and offer your son. God had given Abraham and Sarah a son. At the age of 100, Abraham has a son, Isaac. And he's rejoicing. He sees Isaac. He says, God promised. This is the promised son, my only son, promised son right here. And now, through Isaac, we're going to have more children and more children, so that our descendants are more numerous than the dust of the earth and the stars of the skies through Isaac. That's what God said. And then God tells Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And that had to hurt Isaac. That had to hurt Abraham, right? Abraham's like,
how's this going to be? I mean, we're going to have all these descendants through Isaac, and you're telling me to offer Isaac. And it's as if Abraham just says, okay, God, whatever you say, it's your problem, not mine. If you tell me to do it and it breaks your, it's your promise, you made it, I'm going to see how you do it. In fact, when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read how Abraham was mentally processing this. It says that he figured that God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead, that's what God was going to do. And sure enough, Abraham follows through. Isaac carries the wood to his own sacrifice, very typological of Christ. And he was going to be the lamb. The father was going to offer the son on that very spot 2,000 years ago. The father offered his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And Isaac, probably at the age of 33, not a little boy like we would often see depicted, but there he is. And Isaac asked his father, he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And sure enough, Abraham, by faith, was obeying God, and he raises the knife, and an angel stops him. Now, God, in his foreknowledge, knew that was going to happen, to be sure. Abraham maybe didn't know. And it proved, and God would say to Abraham, now I know. Now we know that you would hold nothing back, and I will bless you. And he reaffirms this covenant that he makes with believing Abraham, the promised son, waited for many years. Abraham kept on trusting God, and now the author is appealing and challenging us, encouraging us. Hey, listen, I want you to patiently endure. I want you to keep on trusting God in obedience now. By faith, trusting and letting that trust flow and follow with obedience to believe in this promise. Now, look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. Men swear by the greater and even have an oath. Think of that as maybe a written or signed contract or some type of ceremony, an oath. Not just giving their word, but now signing a contract. Men swear by the greater, an oath is for confirmation. Confirmation is for them. It's an end of all dispute. That settles it. We signed a contract. And there is an oath. I would think, and it's nice when just a handshake in your word is enough. But now there's the word and there is also an oath. And God is going to do the very same thing here. Look at the Bible in verse 17. So God, determining to show. Isn't that interesting? God was determined to prove. God was determined to demonstrate, to show more abundantly than just his word, right? And for me, I'm just reading this going, I can imagine if I was having a conversation with God and God says, I'm going to do this. That's good enough for me. How many of you think just God saying he's going to do something, that's good enough, right? I mean, I can't imagine sitting there going, huh, are you serious? Really? Can you do that? Do you swear? You say that to God. Do you swear? But God determining to show more abundantly. Who's he trying to show this to? Who's he trying to demonstrate this to? The answer is you. God wants to show you something. God wants to demonstrate and show you something. He wanted to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the descendants, the spiritual descendants of believing Abraham. Abraham put his faith in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. We put our faith in God, and it's credited or imputed or accounted. It's an accounting term. All of God's righteousness goes to us. And all of our sin, when we put our faith in Christ, is imputed and credited to Jesus on the cross. And our sins are paid in full, cleansed by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. all of his righteousness to me, all of my sin to God, the greatest trade ever made. That happens not by our works, not by keeping the law, not by our morality. Listen, not by our religion, but by faith. The moment that a person understands their sin and the need for a Savior and puts all their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, all of God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, is credited to us, to your account. That's the promise of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed by faith, the Holy Spirit was deposited into us, guaranteeing our inheritance, the promised inheritance. Now, a down payment, the Holy Spirit living in us, the inheritance, co-heirs with Christ, and he calls us the heirs of promise, that we inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. We learn from Paul that we are co-heirs with Christ. These are the things that God has promised to the heirs of promise. That is those who are the children of God who have received Christ by faith. And God is determining to show to the heirs of promise the unchanging nature, the immutability of his counsel. God's not going to change his mind. We don't have to wake up and go, I hope God keeps his promise. I hope God's not in a bad mood. Listen, God is very predictable. He always keeps his word. His nature is to love. God is kind. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. He is long-suffering. But God is also holy. And so the wages of sin is death, but God in his love demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, we deserve death. Christ died for us, and now he in turn extends that as a promise that we can be saved, becoming children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and the inheritance is to the children of God, the heirs of promise, confirmed now by an oath. Wait a second, an oath? Not just his word, but now it's his promise and an oath. And so in verse 18 it says, by these two immutable things. His word, his promise. That'd be like our word and the signed contract for God. It's his word and his oath. That by these two immutable things, and then he says parenthetically, which is impossible for God to lie, right? How many of you deep down inside, you read God's word and you know God's not lying? How many of you know God cannot lie? Amen? Man, that's awesome. Like 50% of you have believed. I know you all believe that. God can't lie. God doesn't lie. God tells us the truth. And it's as if he's appealing to us, to his children. Listen, I love you. I've talked to you. I've communicated to you through the word. I love you. And I'm making promises to you. And my promises are reliable. They're faithful and true. They are trustworthy. Believe me. God's appealing to us. And he's encouraging us to lay hold of it, to claim the very promises of God. It's amazing to me. These two great immutable things that can't change. His promise, his oath. They've been given to us. It's impossible for God to lie. And so in that, look also at verse 18, that in that we might have strong consolation. We might have strong encouragement. We can be greatly encouraged even in time of difficulty, because in the midst of the trials and the difficulty, we can look at God's word and find comfort. I was speaking to a lady, she's been in the hospital with her husband this week. And as I'm talking to her, praying with her, she says, but Pastor David, it's not just one thing after another. It's like one thing on top of another. And life is so difficult, so hard right now. We just talked about the promises of God. And she talked about how she found such comfort knowing that those promises are true. And God is calling all of us to patiently endure, remember the promises, and to walk by faith on this side of eternity. And I've been a part of just two funerals in the last 8 days. Very hard. I mean, I look to God's word for comfort and encouragement too. But to be able to tell the families and even the family that lost a child, remember the promises of God. You know, you can look at the promises of God that speak not just about salvation, but when you lose a loved one and you know it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, man, we can find good hope and encouragement in that. That whoever's gone on to, whoever's passed on, they're in the very presence of God. They're doing a whole lot better than we're doing. Did you know that? Man, you can use that as an anchor for your soul. Those loved ones who are in Christ, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4 that these loved ones who have gone on, they actually, those who sleep in Christ, we will be together with them, with the Lord, forever. And so now I start stringing these great promises together. That loved one is with the Lord, and they're doing better than we're doing, and we're going to see them again. We'll see them again soon, and we will spend all eternity together with them. That is great comfort. That is great comfort. The Scripture provides these promises. God extends himself to us in these promises, and so that we might have great encouragement. We who have fled for refuge, we're looking for shelter and safety, and we have found it in the everlasting arms of God, who does not grow weary and who always keeps his word. We have found shelter. We have fled for refuge. And the Scripture is, listen, it's very rich here. In the Old Testament, it talked about cities of refuge throughout Israel that God had placed for those who could go and flee to them. And I'm not going to take the time to develop all that. Check it out on your own. But he speaks about that in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy chapter 19. These cities of refuge. God is a place of refuge for us in salvation and in life. And he says that we might have encouragement to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. You get the idea that it's available to us, that God is saying, take it, claim the promise. I've made it available to you. Comfort is available. Hope is available. We read these stories from the Hebrew Scriptures. We read in Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul is writing. I put the words on the screen. And he says, for whatever things were written beforehand, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not wishful thinking. Like somebody who plays the lottery and says, man, I really hope I win the lottery. And I'm like, yeah, I hope you don't get hit by lightning four times before you get home, because the odds are better that you'll get hit by lightning four times before you get home than winning the lottery. Save your money. But it says that we have comfort and hope found in the Scriptures. And look at verse 19 in our text. It says, this hope, this great hope we have in God, this hope, we have it. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Man, you can just get this great nautical imagery. You know, you going through a storm and the anchor holds. God provides these great truths, the Scriptures and the promises of God that he has given to us. And in the times of storm in your life, and we will go through times of storm, the anchor holds. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. In times of storm, but also, as the author has already warned us, the anchor holds us in times of drifting away, right? You can drift away. The author has cautioned and warned us about drifting away from the faith. It's a very subtle, slow fade. You know, man, I'm just crazy. I hadn't been to church in 1 week. No, it was 2 weeks. Come to think of it, I haven't been to church in 4 weeks, and I'm not involved, I'm not plugged in, I haven't been reading the Bible, and it's a slow fade, and you're wondering, how did I get so far away from God? Listen, if you're not as close with God right now as you once were, guess who moved? It wasn't God. You're drifting away, and this anchor holds us there. as we abide in Christ. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. In times of the storm prevents drifting. And notice what he says about this hope, this anchor for the soul. He says, this hope is sure. This hope is steadfast. It is certain. It is guaranteed. Nothing else in life is as sure as the Word of God and the promises of God, and which enters into the very presence of God, the presence in the Holy of Holies behind the veil, where the forerunner, that is Jesus, where the forerunner has entered for us. Jesus has gone before us. He's entered in. He's blazed the trail for us to follow, as we've talked about before. Jesus, having become the high priest forever. And what he's getting about is not only the promises of the Father, but the assurance of the Son, who now intercedes on our behalf. The Bible says it this way, that he forever lives to make intercession for us. How certain is the Word of God? How certain is the Son of God who forever lives to make intercession for us? And it talks about even Jesus having become the high priest. The high priest is one who intercedes on behalf of the people to God. And it says that he is a high priest forever. It's not temporary, it's eternal. Jesus is the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll develop that a little bit more next week. But we've already seen about Melchizedek that he was a king and that he was a priest. And when we start thinking about Jesus now in the order of Melchizedek, he is an eternal king, priest forever. He is eternal, royal, king, priest forever. He is an eternally royal priest for us. Our hope, these promises, our hope is embodied in Christ himself. Listen, it's tough to get our minds around the security of these promises, the certainty of these promises. And here we have Christ now interceding for us. And I want to share with you what the Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 9. In verse 15, we're going to get there in the time to come. But look at it. It's on the screens. And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It's a guarantee. For those of us who are in Christ, and let me say this in closing as we wrap up. Listen. God the Father, his promises are strong. We've seen that they are secure, that God cannot lie, that God is trustworthy, that it is sure, that it is steadfast, the promises of God made to you. And then we look at the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has gone before us. He has entered in. He has secured and prepared our place forever. He administrates these things. And then for our part, listen, for our part, our hope is eternal. Our hope is secure. Our hope is sure. It is steadfast. It is confirmed by God. It is promised by God. Our hope provides encouragement in times of difficulty. And the author is encouraging us now to patiently endure as we go through life on this side of eternity with our eyes and our thoughts and our lives fixed on following after Jesus, not being distracted, not drifting away, but now focusing on and following through, walking in obedience through that faith. Our hope provides encouragement. Our hope is an anchor for the soul. Our hope is available. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? How many of you can say, hey, look, my hope's not in the lottery. My hope's not in money. My hope's not in power, popularity, or possessions. My hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the anchor for my soul, and I'm trusting in the promises of God. Amen? Think of this promise that God extends to us by way of salvation. Listen, this applies to some of you here today. God extends himself in this promise. He says, for God so loved the world. God loves you. That he gave his only begotten son. You didn't give God anything. God doesn't owe you anything. But God has done something for you. He gave his only begotten son. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, was crucified for the penalty, the payment of your sins. He was buried and he rose again. 3 days later, he conquered sin and Satan and death on your behalf. And he turns around and he offers this gift of eternal life to anybody who would come by faith and receive Christ by faith. You could be saved if you would believe. Come to Christ. What a great promise. These two young ladies, right before our very eyes, gave testimony in their baptism. By their testimony, they talked about how they had recently trusted Christ and it changed everything. They may have heard about Christ growing up. They may have even heard about the promises, but now they have made the promises their very own. They have received Jesus Christ by faith. Let me ask you, have you? Have you received Christ by faith? Is it evident now in your life? Are you following after Christ? Claim the very promises. If you're here today and you've never claimed Christ as Savior, today could be your day and it could change your future. All of your sins could be forgiven. You could be reconciled back to God. All of his righteousness could be credited to you. All of your sin could be transferred to him, and Jesus paid it all. Claim the promises of God this day. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word, these promises to us. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and encouragement in this beautiful passage of Scripture this day. Father, bless our time as we pray, as we ponder these words. May we live this life patiently, enduring, with great hope as we look forward to the promises. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.